Martin Lloyd-Jones lectures to preachers. And in that, he talks about the romance of preaching. At that point, he was in retirement, and he looked back on what he called the romance as the privilege of the preacher to come back week after week to the same people to preach. In retirement, he was still preaching a lot, but never, it seemed, to the same people, always at different places. Now, this morning, I'm thankful for that privilege. It felt like last week I took a fire hose to introduce Romans 5. And today we're going to pause a little and focus on specifically one aspect. That's the aspect of the covenant. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, Reverend Kirby will return and speak about imputation. Both these ideas are central to Paul's argument here. They're behind the scenes, but without them, we cannot fully understand what Paul is saying. So this morning, we'll reflect, and the question is really, how is it that the one transgression, trespass, disobedience, all the different words Paul used for Adam's sin, the first sin, that affected us all. And we cannot understand that unless we understand that all our relationship with God is covenantal, is defined by that idea, biblical idea of covenant. And so that's what we'll focus on today. Now, I warned you last week about the difficulty of the passage. I'm going to warn you again from a different angle. Paul tells us that the Word of God, all Scripture, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, complete, fully equipped for every good work. What he is saying is all of Scripture is necessary for us to be the men and women that God calls us to be. And that means the Scriptures change the way we think and the way we live. For teaching and reproof deals with, we call it orthodoxy, right thinking, right teaching, and correction and training in righteousness deals with orthopraxy, right living. What that means is some sermons will be more geared towards your mind, and some may be more geared towards your lives. We like the ones that are geared towards our lives. The one that is geared towards our minds, not so much. But to become complete, fulfilling all righteousness, we need to have both our minds and our lives transformed by the Word of God. So that's my apology for preaching to your mind this morning. So don't complain afterwards. Well, you will, and you may. It's your right. But that's why I gave you my word before you complain. Okay, as we read this passage once again, well, I'm going to pray before, but as we read it, focus and notice especially how often Paul uses the word one and then its counterpart, all or many. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We know that we cannot live by bread alone, but our lives are dependent upon every word that came from your mouth. And so we ask that you would come tonight, by this morning, by your Spirit, that you will enable us to hear what you have to say, to grasp it, and to see how all of our life are really altered by the wonder of who our Savior is. To that end, we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning again in verse 12, this is God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped to leave your Bibles open, especially as we look at this difficult passage together and really see the wonder of God's grace and mercy to us. I'm sure many of you have seen those lists that from time to time appear about who are the most important people in world history. You can list the 10 or the 100 most important people. Jesus would certainly be on that list. But would Adam be on that list? Hardly. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us that there are really only two people that matter for all of humanity. And that is Adam and Christ. And it's astonishing that he points that out here. In this contrast he draws again and again between Adam and Christ, what we receive from Adam, what we receive from Christ. He is underlining for us that for humanity, for us, there are ultimately only two men that are of central importance, and that is Adam and Christ. Not Abraham, not Moses, not David. Adam and Christ. Now, what is so important about Adam that Paul tells us that all of human history, all of humanity are defined, bound, caught up by what Adam did? Behind Paul's understanding is the idea that all of humanity are bound up with Adam. And notice, it's not with Adam and all that Adam did. We're not talking about all of Adam's sins. No, it is emphatic that we are concerned with the one sin, the one trespass, the one act of disobedience, the very first. Now, to understand this importance of this, we need to remind ourselves where Adam started. Adam was made by God. He was made in the image of God. And Genesis 2 makes very clear, God created for Adam the perfect environment in which to live. God provided all that he needed. He was made in the image of God, and therefore he was made in righteousness, holiness, and goodness. He was in a state where he did not sin. He served the Lord. And yet, it was not yet a perfect state, because Adam could yet sin. It was not yet the exalted state, the ultimate state for which we were created. Remember, the Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we see in Christ's gift, underlined for us there at the very end, eternal life. Life in the fullness of God's presence forever. Adam was at the beginning, not the end. And there, as God placed him in this perfect garden that he created, God gave a special command to Adam. He said to him, He may eat of all the trees of the garden, and that command is generous. God said to him, you shall surely eat of all the trees of the garden. They're all yours, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree you may not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. There, God revealed to Adam what he is expected to do in this place that God has given him. Now, it's right there that the whole idea of covenant comes before us. Now, don't think that because the word is not used right there, the idea is not present. You know, when you are having coffee with someone and all of a sudden she takes a call and you just hear the conversation from one end, but you hear, is the venue booked? Is the caterers arranged? Does the preacher know? What are you hearing? You know they're talking about a wedding, don't you? And so it is. All the elements of covenant was there. In Hosea 6 verse 7, there is almost an incidental reference to what happened in the garden. As God rebukes his people, the prophet says, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. The very absence of the word doesn't mean the thing is not present. Which, by the way, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the whole idea of Trinity is in the Bible. And so it is here at the beginning. God's relationship with humanity is always defined in terms of covenant. Now that introduces a very important idea. Remember we said last week, using the simple definition of the Children's Catechism, that a covenant is a relationship which God sets up with us and guarantees by his word. Now we need to elaborate on that, but we have to begin there. Covenant is always initiated by God. He draws near to us, and that's an act of his kindness, his graciousness to us. God came to Adam, and God defines the terms of that relationship. Now, in that relationship, in the covenant, God stipulates what must be done. And here, it is very clear, Adam must maintain God's word. He must remain faithful to what God asks him to do, which was not eat of that tree. Now, if he remained faithful, the implication drawn from the command in it, which stated in the negative, you will surely die, the positive, you will live. But especially in the contrast with what we receive in Christ, it is very clear that the promise to Adam was a deeper, fuller, perfect, eternal relationship with God. But if he failed, then he would surely die. And that death is not merely physical. And we know that the physical is but a manifestation of the deeper spiritual death. Because Adam and Eve does not drop dead immediately. No, they are cast out of the presence of God. That's the curse. They are under the judgment of God for their disobedience. And ultimately, that would result in being eternally cast from his presence. What Paul makes very clear when he points out in verse 16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Condemnation. Eternal damnation. That's the judgment. Now, Adam failed, and he failed miserably. And what we hear from the Apostle Paul is that Adam, in that relationship with God, that covenant, was not standing there on his own behalf. He was the representative for all humanity. He stood there for all of us. And that's why his name, Adam, is so important. Man. Man in the sense of human being representing all of humanity, all of us. And that's why his failure impacted all of us. We're all under the condemnation of Adam's covenant disobedience. Now, this covenant in history has gone by different names, but it's most frequently known as the covenant of works. Now, don't be misled. The covenant of works means that the way in which God would bring the blessing and the covenant would be fulfilled was through Adam's obedience. But the fact that it is a covenant of works does not mean that what Adam accomplished would have merited eternal life. God's reward of his covenant is never, not even in the garden, meritorious. What do I mean? We can't earn God's rewards. So when we call it a covenant of works, we don't mean that he would have merited eternal life by his faithfulness, as though God owed Adam that. No. Because God's reward far exceeds what he did. It was still gracious. And so when we call it a covenant of works, we're saying that the way that covenant is fulfilled is by obedience. Now, why do I emphasize this covenant and especially this aspect? Because you see, all who are in Adam, and that is all of us, are still in the covenant of works. We are condemned in that covenant. We stand under its judgment. And so do you see now our problem is twofold. We must pay the penalty for the breaking of the covenant. And we must keep the covenant. And that's why to be saved by works is impossible. But here is the incredible good news. Where Adam failed, Christ prevailed. Where Adam brought condemnation and judgment, Christ brings the fullness. He brings the reward, not judgment. But justification. Notice how Paul contrasts that there in verse 16. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Paul is saying that what Christ has done so far exceeds what Adam has failed to do. And notice he's saying that not even our sin can undo the justification that is in Christ. Whose are the many trespasses? It's our sins. So how is it that Christ can free us from the judgment that is rightly ours from Adam? Because Christ fulfilled for us all the demands of the covenant of works. All of Christ's life, from the beginning to the end, he fulfilled all of God's commands. When you read, and especially Luke will point this out, right at the beginning of Christ's life, we are told that his parents circumcised him on the eighth day according to the law, that they took him, that they went to the temple to offer the sacrifices as required by the law. All that the law required, Jesus did. Why is that emphasized? Because he was fulfilling for us all righteousness, doing everything that the Father demanded. But not only did Jesus fulfill all the demands, he also bore the penalty for the breaking of the covenant upon himself. He stood, as our hymns so beautifully state, condemned in our place. It is this judgment that we have received from Adam that Christ bore there on the cross for all of our failure, but also the sin we are born with. He paid. And that's why in Christ now we receive the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace means that all the obligations have been fulfilled. That all of the penalty have been paid. There's nothing left to do. Yes, the covenant of grace commands us to repent and believe. But even the repentance and the faith are gifts from God, secured by the blood of Christ. It is absolute gift. That's what Paul wants us to see. That if we remain in Adam, there is no hope for us. But if we turn to Christ, then we receive in Christ everything we need. And it is there that you and I need to be anchored. Because when we deal with sanctification, sin that remains, our relationship and fight against sin that's coming up in chapter 6, 7, and 8, we're going to need the confident reminder that everything we need is provided in Christ graciously, freely, fully. Our sanctification contributes nothing to the final accomplishment of our salvation. It is all in Christ. Listen again to Paul's argument and the force of it there, beginning in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Paul wants us to be gripped by the reality of the graciousness, the fullness, the riches, the abundance of what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, one more thought. Adam represented all of the human race. If Christ represented all of the human race, then all would be saved. But notice what we're told in verse 17. He says there, one man's trespass, through it, death reigned, but now much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign. He makes clear that it is not all humanity, but there are those who receive in Christ. The all is the new humanity, the elect, the believer. And that's why the gospel is so important, because it summons us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is when you trust in Christ, then you share in all of the riches of Christ. So let me ask you, are you resting in Christ and in Christ alone? How will you escape the judgment that you have because of Adam's sin? How will you escape the judgment that you have because of your sin? Not by being a member of this church. Now, membership's important. But you're not saved by being a member here or in any church. You're not saved by belonging to the right group. You're not saved even by reading your Bible. You're saved only by Jesus Christ. And if you trust in anything alongside of Christ or in the place of Christ, you're still in Adam. So flee today to Jesus Christ and Him alone. In the days of Noah, it was only those who entered the ark that were saved from God's judgment. And that's a picture. Only those who are in Christ will be saved from God's wrath to come. And that salvation is perfect. So look to Him and nowhere else. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that it is incredible that You would enter into such rich, full fellowship with us? Will you enable us to understand more clearly how it is that you have covenanted with us in Adam and in Christ, so that we may understand more fully the riches of our inheritance in Christ? We thank you that you have brought these realities before us so that we can understand more clearly the riches of the abundance of your grace to us in Christ. May you work in the hearts of all of your children here, that we would rest more fully, more securely, more deliberately on the finished and perfect work of Christ. You know our tendency to be focused on ourselves, and the evil one loves to avert our attention away from Christ. And so we ask that you would come and you would focus our minds and hearts on him alone, so that all of our security, all of our hope, all of our comfort would rest on him and on him alone. And be with us to accept the reality of the misery we have received from Adam, so that we may rightly understand the enormity of our need. We pray that you would be with all here who have not yet known Christ, who have not yet fled from their sin to Christ, and are resting on the wrong foundation. Work faith in their hearts and draw them to rest in Christ alone. To that end, will you bless your word? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals once again, as we did last week, to 260. I know these words are, well, they are ancient, if you look at the date where this is from, but it captures so beautifully these words of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let's stand and sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, 5, and 6.